standing and take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're continuing our morning preaching series through the pastoral epistles. We finished 1 Timothy and Titus, and we are in 2 Timothy. This morning, looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. But I'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read 1 through 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the holy, inerrant Word of God, the living Word of God. Give it now your full attention as it is read. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray as we begin. Glorious Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to give us this living Word. And we thank you that your Spirit has inspired it and seen to its inscripturation for us, that we might be able, Lord, to learn more and more about you, your wonder, your majesty, your holiness, more and more about the glorious salvation that is ours in Christ, and how by your grace we can live for your glory, and that we can live in a relationship with you as our Heavenly Father, enjoying that relationship to the fullest. And we pray this day that your Spirit would work in us those things that need to be changed, that need to be conformed more into the likeness of Christ. Encourage us, Lord, by your word. Equip us. Change us more and more, that in our service you would be pleased not only with our worship, but our work day by day, fulfilling all that you call us to be and to do in the expansion of Christ's kingdom. And we do, O God, desire that he receive all of the glory. Amen. If you heard me talking about cutting up or being shredded, sliced, or peeled, you might think I was talking about serving cheese or making pizza. But I actually would be referring to... Look at that guy. He's really peeled. He's really shredded. He's really cut. That's a question. You don't know. Good. I would be talking about bodybuilding. Since you're not familiar with those terms, maybe you might be familiar with some of the other slang terms that bodybuilders use regarding working out and training. You remember Andrew once preached on being buffed. Another word that goes along with those I just used is the term ripped. And bodybuilders also talk about bulking up and getting burned and dialing it in and being full and getting pumped so that they can have better six packs and caps and horseshoes and missiles and wings and boulders and guns. Those are all their slang terms for various muscles. Now here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul continues to give Timothy these specific commands for carrying out his responsibilities as a minister of the gospel in the Ephesian church. And we looked at the command in verse 1 last time. The command, we might say, to bulk up, or as bodybuilders say, to dial it in, to get pumped, to be shredded or ripped spiritually. The command is to grow stronger. Get strong. Get stronger to develop greater spiritual strength by and through the grace that God supplies in Christ Jesus. Now, the implication from Paul's command is that God provides us with means of grace by which we can grow spiritually. We can increase our spiritual strength. Now, we looked last time at dialing it in. That is the proper diet for spiritual growth, being fed and nourished by God's Word. We are to eat it, to consume it. We are to digest it. And as we do, it will supply all the nutrition that we need for healthy spiritual growth. And we are to exercise our faith as well, to feel the burn, to do a full circuit, the bodybuilders say, as we live out our faith, putting it into practice in worship and in service, both inside and outside the church. Now, in verse 1, Paul urges Timothy, hoping to further motivate Timothy's own personal spiritual training, like the coach that I mentioned last time, who was always telling his players, hustle, 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 build a great big muscle. That's what Paul is doing with Timothy in verse 1. And in verse 2, Paul turns from Timothy's personal spiritual fitness for ministry to his first focus in ministry. From personal training to becoming a trainer himself. And what you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, years earlier, in Acts 20, Paul's instructions to the Ephesian elders, this church where Timothy is, his instructions to these elders years earlier, before he headed to Rome, we find those instructions in Acts 20. And he warned the elders then in this church that Paul himself had planted. He warned them that the church would be attacked internally. He said, quote, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, that is within the leadership of the church, Paul says, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So Paul, in warning them of this spiritual treachery, he gave them the remedy at that time. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up spiritual strength and to give you the inheritance, that is, all of the blessings and the benefits that are in Christ among all those who are being sanctified. That's what Paul had said years earlier. Well, what happened after Paul's departure? What he feared. The elders did not heed his counsel in Ephesus. They neglected the steady, proper use of the means of grace in that congregation. The church became spiritually weak, and the wolves showed up. The wolves came. They began twisting the truth, the gospel itself. All that Paul authoritatively taught as Christ's apostle. And instead of feeding the sheep, they began feeding on the sheep. Tearing the church down from the inside. And when Paul received word of the spiritual sabotage that was taking place in Ephesus, he sent Timothy to correct it and to restore the church to spiritual health. He did exactly the same thing for the churches in Crete by sending Titus. Now, that restoration began with the infected church leadership. Timothy had to trap and to remove the wolves first. And we read about that back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And after their elimination, Timothy was to carry out, we read there, the installation of new elders, godly shepherds, whom Christ had equipped and called to oversee and care for and nourish and nurture his sheep. And we see that spelled out in 1 Timothy 3. Now, when we study the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3, we learn that in addition to all of these godly characteristics or virtues, these Christ-like virtues that Paul lists, their primary spiritual ability or gift is teaching. They must be able to teach, Paul says in that passage. Able by God's grace to convey God's word clearly, effectively, and authoritatively. Because it's not just the word of men, but it really is the word of God to his people. His will, his law, his commands for our conduct as his people. And of course, the church will only be as healthy, as strong, as faithful, as courageous as her leaders. And so the Ephesian church needed shepherds. They needed elders with serious spiritual definition. Men who were spiritually ripped, buffed, not sluds or couch potatoes, who never worked out, never went to the gym. And Paul reinforces here in verse 2, Timothy's calling, his duty to be finding and equipping, training such men to be strong spiritual leaders or elders in the church. Men who will be faithful, we see here, loyal to biblical revelation, to the gospel, to the sound teaching and the true doctrines that Paul himself had received directly from Christ as an apostle and which he was giving, which he was transmitting in writing to the church. Now, Paul, we notice here, he repeats this singular spiritual gift that he listed back in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1. Able to teach. So we know, when he uses that phrase, we know that he was urging Timothy not to pull back, but to press on with that task of training the trainers in the church. Now, in 1 Timothy 1, Paul testified that the gospel of Christ, the one and only true message of salvation, had been, and he uses the word in 1 Timothy 1, entrusted to him. And note here in verse 2, that what Christ gave him was not a private secret message or secret knowledge, which shortly from the time that Paul wrote this, which shortly will become one of the main tenets of Gnosticism, secret knowledge. Rather, Paul, he reminds Timothy, spoke publicly. He disclosed fully before multiple witnesses all that Christ had revealed to him. So the gospel and the full counsel of God is never simply a private message or secret revelations or hidden doctrines only meant for a secret society. But Christ, through His apostles, has given His gospel as light for a dark world. And it is meant to be set, set on a hill, as a brightly lit city on a hill, so that it can be seen and it can be found by all who desire it. The gospel was entrusted to Paul. He in turn taught it. He entrusted it to Timothy. And Timothy was to entrust it to faithful men who in turn would teach it, would entrust it to the saints. So we see that the transmission and the publication of God's word was carried out by human agents. First, Christ's apostles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who received God's word and recorded it, they inscripturated God's word and then taught it to faithful stewards such as Timothy, who would continue the transmission process to other faithful teachers. And so, entrust, this word entrust, this is the next imperative or command in the list of ministerial duties that Paul records for Timothy here in this letter. Now, thus far, in the first chapter, and up to this point, Paul has admonished Timothy to hold on to the truth, to the gospel, to remain loyal to it, even in the midst of suffering. He's commanded him to guard and to protect it, to defend it courageously, without shame. And then to that list of preservation commands, Paul adds this proclamation command. Timothy is to pass it on. He's to entrust it to other faithful stewards, to trustworthy servants who will teach it without compromise to the church. Now, John Stott comments here that this, what he calls this four-part transmission of truth. First, Christ to Paul. Second, Paul to Timothy. Third, Timothy to shepherds or elders. And fourth, elders to the church and the world. John Stott says, that is true apostolic succession. Not the continuation of the office or the role of apostle, like many Pentecostal groups or Mormons or Roman Catholics teach, that the office of apostle continues, and therefore the giving of revelation continues. But John Stott says, no, here is true apostolic succession. Not in the continuation of the office, but the faithful proclamation and teaching of the apostles, which is this word. True apostolic succession. Teaching the Bible. The Holy Spirit-inspired, true, trustworthy, authoritative, finished Word of God for His people for all time. Now, although this text that we're looking at this morning narrowly applies to recruiting and training elders and shepherds or pastor teachers in the church, It applies to all of us in a broader sense. And that in that we are all called not just to win converts to the faith, but we are all called to make disciples of those who profess faith in Christ. Making disciples is a shared duty in the church. And disciple making requires each of us to convey biblical truth and principles and values, to model Christian living and virtues to others, and to correct them, to reprove, to train each other in righteous living, to challenge others, to guide, to explain, to show and encourage, to mentor others in spiritual growth, to give those with whom we have opportunity or for whom we have responsibility, such as parents for their children, to give them the best diet we can, proper spiritual food, and the corresponding exercise they need to grow up and to grow stronger in grace. And so we are to help the weaker brother get stronger. We are to move him or her from the couch to the gym, to motivate and to push the weak and the immature from pitiful to powerful in the faith, to move them from diapers and milk to the full armor of God and solid food, so they will be able to stand firm and to stand against the wiles and temptations of the devil and the world's persecution and constant pressure. You know, making disciples, as you think about it, making disciples, which is almost identical to raising children. Making disciples is not for wimps. It's not for the faint-hearted. It takes stamina and strength. And that's why Paul begins with this admonition to Timothy. Get stronger. Grow in strength, brother. Increase that ability by God's grace. And then, after that admonition to get stronger, here in verses 3 through 7, Paul uses, you see, three analogies to illustrate the qualities of a strong, healthy spiritual life. The kind of life each of us should desire and be pursuing by God's grace. Now, we're going to be considering just the first of these analogies this morning. And we see that the first figure that Paul considers here is a good soldier. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Good, indicating an exemplary or an accomplished, a mature soldier. And the first mark of a good soldier is that he's not independent, but he endures, he suffers the hardships, the trials of soldiering, the trials of battle, where? With his fellow soldiers, his fellow fighters in the war. Now, in the original here, this is all conveyed in one Greek word. And that one word means to suffer or to endure hardship with others. One word. It's one of those words that says, we're all in this together. And by implication, Paul means here to Timothy, you've got to endure this work, brother, with me. and with the other brothers in Christ who are suffering. We're in this together. That's what a good soldier does. He watches out for his fellow soldiers. And so the Christian life, we have to remember, the Christian life is not just an occasional scuffle or conflict, but it is a full-scale world war. And you know, Paul often refers to it that way in his writing. In Ephesians 6, he talks about that full armor that we have to put on. In 2 Corinthians 10, there's a wonderful passage there about the weapons that God has given us for waging this war. The Reverend Harry Reeder, who is a PCA pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, and he's a minister in the PCA, and the elders here, our session is becoming familiar with him because he has written a book called From Embers to a Flame, and he does, and it's on church revitalization and restoration. And so the elders, in fact, right now, we're going through the conference that he does at his church in Alabama for church leaders. And we really are appreciating his teaching on all of these things. But in one of the sessions that we went through recently, Pastor Reeder said this, and he's talking to a group of pastors. He says, "Pastors, you need to remind your people they are not on a cruise ship, but they are on a battleship. And your people need to man their battle stations." Now, sadly, the broader church in America today, including evangelical and reformed churches, tends to have more of a cruising than a combat mentality. Which is why the church is losing on many fronts today. Socially, intellectually, politically, morally. The world, across the board, appears to be doing a better job on the church than the church is on the world. Our spiritual forefathers referred, if you remember, to the final destiny of the church in glory, in heaven, as the church triumphant. The church triumphant. That is our blessed and glorious hope. But now, this side of heaven, they taught us, they reminded us, we are the church militant. Militant. That's who we are now. But so many comforts and conveniences and compromises have made the modern church unfit for battle and in desperate need of re-enlistment and even a return to boot camp. Now, not only is a good soldier willing to endure hardship and difficulties dependent and submissive to his comrades in arms, but his commitment is not occasional. Rather, it is 24/7. He is fully engaged in and on his mission. Paul says he is not entangled in civilian pursuits. Now, that doesn't mean that he's completely divorced or separated from friends or family or duties at home or in the community, that he's not completely separate from other interests or avocations. But the issue is entanglement. And the word literally means woven together like a fabric. He can't become so involved with all of those things that they interfere with or hinder his ability to follow Christ's commands before everything else. Obedience, submission to, following Christ must be your highest and first priority. If anyone or anything takes precedence over Christ and His will, what He commands you to do as His disciple, then you are harming His church and hindering the advancement of His kingdom in the world. You know, our American military branches are also called the armed forces. And then we also call them the armed, what else? Services. The armed services. Men and women who enlist do so to serve in the military. It's a service. And soldiers are essentially servants. And good soldiers, the best soldiers, respect and obey their commanders. They trust those who lead them into battle. And they desire, Paul says here, to please their commanders with their honor, their honorable and their devoted service, even their sacrificial service. Christ Jesus is your warrior king, your supreme commander, beloved. And He is worthy of your unhindered loyal service above everything else. You know, when John Calvin studied this passage, he understood that the primary application of this soldier-like quality here is the way that we view and act, he says, in worship. The corporate worship service of the church. He wrote, quote, "In the worship of God, we ought to give such earnestness of attention that nothing else should occupy our thoughts and feelings." That's how he applied this text to worship, an act of service to Christ. Now, the vast majority of professing Christians, I think especially here in the Bible Belt, where folk Christianity rather than true Christianity is the leading religion, don't appear to be good soldiers in Christ's service. Most are AWOL the majority of the time. Their highest priorities are their own agendas, their own activities, sports, amusements, career or family issues. All matters of self-interest and self-pleasure rather than the very thing for which they are created. Worshiping Christ according to His pleasure. And they wrongly believe that worship is about self-service rather than pleasing Christ. They judge worship by what they get out of it rather than what they put into it. And they judge worship by what they want or need, not by what Christ commands or what pleases Him. Beloved, don't drift into this popular Christianity light, folk religion mindset that is pervasive in this part of the country. Resist the belief that worship is more about pleasing and serving yourself than it is about serving God and pleasing Him. Reject the notion that worship is optional. Embrace the truth that God created you for the primary purpose of worshiping and glorifying Him. And therefore, worshiping God with the saints should be the highest priority of your life every week without exception. And only as you pursue daily the exercise of private worship and weekly the exercise of corporate worship will your strength in the Lord increase, making you spiritually fit as good soldiers to man your posts, to man your stations for all the battles Christ, your victorious Savior King, commands you to fight, to establish His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, all to His glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, many of us have never served in the military. We've never been soldiers. Some of us have. But we thank You for this picture here, this wonderful illustration of what it means to be a good soldier, and how good soldiers indeed are good servants, and how they serve their commanders and trust their commanders. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would understand that we have been given the privilege, the great privilege, first and foremost, of serving You in the worship of the church. And we pray that You would establish us strong in that service. Enable us to be spiritually fit through our times of worship for serving You in the world day by day, living for Your glory, doing all that You call us to do, manning our posts, our stations, and to do so faithfully, without compromise, willing to suffer with all of our brothers and sisters like us who are suffering as well, both here and around the world, because they are faithful to You and they love You before everything else. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for such a great calling. Make us fit for this fight. And we ask it for Christ's sake and His glory. Amen.